it's true from beginning to end. It's the solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin.
Hello, welcome to the 1611 Defense Podcast. My name's Kyle Kiker, co-host Mitch Knupp, and we're here with another episode of the 1611 Defense. Now, we finished the Corrupt Line. We had five episodes, which was fitting number for that, and we traced the devil's corruption of the Word of God all the way from Alexandria, Egypt to present day. Now, the episodes were between 35 and 45 minutes, something along that line.
Right.
So we could not go into depth too much, but we just wanted to give our audience a good overall view of what was going on throughout the past 2,000 years or so as far as the devil's corruption of the Word of God. The Bible says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." Yeah. But as of sincerity, as of truth inside of God, speak we in Christ. And so we covered that in last episode. We started season two on the Pure Line of Manuscripts. We started in Antioch of Syria. We talked about the Council of Jamnia. We talked about the correlation of the first Bible, if you will. We know that the original manuscripts were never all in one spot. So that was copies. And so we talked about that. We made it all the way to 157 AD with the Atala Bible. Now, that's where we pick up today, Brother
right,
Mitch.
Right.
So I've got some interesting things here. I know you do too. The Atala Bible 157, give us the relationship that that Bible has to the King James Bible that we have today.
Well, the Syriac Bible, as we said last time we were here, noted the first time that the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek was in a all together in a Gentile language.
Right.
About the time the old Syriac started circulating toward the east, then the old Latin Bible called the Atala Bible, or it's also called the Versio Atala, or the Italic. That's where the word Italian comes from.
Right.
We down south, we say Italian, but it's Italian.
Right.
But it is derived from the old Latin. That is the reason why folks that live in South America are called Latin Americans, because most of the languages that they speak are derived from the old Latin.
Right.
One of the greatest hoaxes concerning that is in 120 AD, the old Latin began to be translated out of the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And that was done in Carthage, in Egypt, in the same place Egypt is in North Africa. That's the reason why Latin is an African dialect. And the manuscripts that came from Antioch, Syria, where they had been compiled into Syriac, began to be translated about 120 AD into
right.
the Latin language. And by 157 AD, it was completed. And by 200 AD, the old Latin Bible, not the Latin Vulgate of Jerome, but
right.
the old Latin Bible began to circulate through the Balkans and through Bavaria, you know, of course, through Austria and Germany, and before that, the Yugoslavia and Czechoslovakia. And then it made its way to England. And, of course, that's when it was translated into the English language in the King James Bible. Of course, you had six basic English translations before the King James Bible that came
right.
from that same text. But by 1600, that Latin Bible, of course, had gone through Germany and gone through Austria and
right.
had brought revival through the pure text of the Bible. And then as it crossed the English Channel and went into England, a country that was no more than 75 miles from water on any side,
right.
God used that old Latin Bible and of course, to sit down and, with the other translations. The King James translators had it there. They also had the Latin Vulgate. The story behind that too, Brother Kyle, corrupt line, is the fact that Jerome corrupted that old Latin Bible and added readings that came from Adamantius' origin out of Alexandria, Egypt, and formed what is known as the Latin Vulgate.
Yep. Now, it basically took the same name, yes, just like the New King James did.
Yes, it did. And, of course, yep, it's not the same animal.
Right.
The old legend, hoary with age, is that when John Wycliffe sat down with the 1382 Wycliffe Bible, that he used the Latin Vulgate. But it's been proven time and time and again that he had the old Latin Itala Bible, and that he translated from that. Although, of course, the Vulgate was in print and it was extant at that time. Now, what's important about that is that gives the glory to Rome, because that Latin Vulgate, not the vulgar old Latin, but the Latin Vulgate, they say, is the language that came through the Dark Ages and, of course, led us into the Reformation, which is not true. Yeah. It was a Dark Ages.
Yeah.
There was a Dark Age, there's no doubt about it, from 1500 from 500 to 1500. But the fact of the matter is, Bible believers had the Bible all through that time, were being persecuted. Our Bible-believing Baptist ancestors had the Word of God in the old Latin, and the Waldensians and the Albigensians used it.
Right.
And there in the Cochin Alps and also in Albi, France, they had the old Latin, and they translated it into their colloquial version, the Romant version, in the hills up there in the Cochin Alps. And they were being persecuted just like Bible-believing Baptists. They weren't called Baptists per se, but their doctrine was still
lined
Baptistic.
Up,
was it? Yes, it did. And so we saw the old corrupt line through the Vulgate, but the old vulgar Latin, the Itala Bible, was still extant all through the so-called Dark Ages and gave light as it was translated into the vernacular translations in the different countries.
Right. Amen. So, as you know, whoever wins the war writes the history books.
Yes, sir.
And so since the Catholic so-called church, institution, whatever you want to call it, satanic church, whatever, was in control, they're not going to give credence or whatever. They're not going to tell you a whole lot about that old Latin. But I wanted to read a verse in Psalm 16 for those of you who are watching this and have a King James Bible and believe it. It says in Psalm 16:6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And that's what we have with some of these older versions like the Itala Bible and the Syriac Peshitta and things like that. It's a goodly heritage because the people who toted these Bibles and believed them hid them from the government, and they shed their blood. Many of them did, holding to the belief of what they had was from God, and not going along with the Catholic or pagan Rome or Catholic Rome, persecuting. So I wanted to we're picking up with 157. I wanted to back up a little bit, and so the original manuscripts. From Moses all the way up through John writing Revelation, I should say Job all the way up through Revelation there. Manuscripts went to 1439 when the printing press came out. Mm-hmm. So before the printing press, you had manuscripts that were handwritten,
Which is what the word manuscript
means.
Yeah,
manuscript, script, and manually do it, And if you look at the whole range of books, ever since 0 AD, as far back as you can go, like Caesar's Gallic War, for example, 58 to 50 BC, there's only 10 quality manuscripts left. And there's other ones too. But Bible manuscripts, back in around 92, there was 5,800 or so.
Yes.
And now I've heard there's over 9,000. So all that being said, that just tells you what the Word of God means to people, that they take it and they copy it.
Yes.
And all that being said, I don't want to repeat last time too much, but out of all those manuscripts, about 90% or so agree in about 97% or so with the King James Bible.
They do.
And those collection of manuscripts are known as the Textus Receptus,
yes,
or received text, because that's what the true believers underground most of the time, that's what they held to.
Yeah.
Of course, there was some of them that remained in the Catholic Church, but they just didn't have much light to bring much anything
right
out back then. So, 157, the Tala Bible. Explain, Brother Mitch, how the Lord worked east to west from the Tala Bible and through the Dark Ages. I know you mentioned the Anabaptist.
Yes.
A little bit. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, the Bible believer in the world, no matter what generation he lives in, Marvin Fieldhouse, who was a missionary to Japan, made the statement many years ago. He said, the duty of every Christian and every believer in every generation in which he finds himself is to find out the spirit of the age,
yep,
and walk directly against it. Now, that's what we're trying to do. Brother Kyle,
yep,
and myself are not out to try to make trouble or cause trouble or try to lift ourselves up like we know something somebody else doesn't know. These things have been extant in print for centuries.
Yeah, long time.
But they have been squelched in so many different areas, mainly by Rome. And I know that makes some people angry, but
and
the fact of the matter is,
little whore daughters, too.
Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah.
We as Baptists are not Protestants. We didn't protest against Rome. We were never in Rome to pull out. So while Martin Luther and while John Calvin's mother was taking the syrup out of their formula, Bible-believing Baptists were preaching the gospel all over the world and being persecuted for the cause of Christ. So we have, as Brother Kyle read, a goodly heritage. And I don't apologize. There's no individual, male or female, walking on 2 feet that I'm going to apologize to for truth. And I'm just not going to do it. I never have, and I'm not going to start now. I've been preaching 43 years. But the as the Syriac translation, as we said before, was active by 120 A.D. in heading toward the east. And, of course, today, if you go to the average Bible college, they will try to tout the Philoxenian Peshitta or the Harclean Peshitta. Philoxenian was out from under a bishop of Magog. His name was Philoxenia.
Right.
And that's when it was translated. But you're talking about 508 and 616 A.D.
Right.
And so when you go off the Bible college, what they will do, they will say that is a late production, the Syriac Peshitta. They call it the Harclean under Thomas of Harkle, or the Philoxenian under Bishop Philoxenia. And they will say that that's 500 or 600 extraction because they know that Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, the Roman Catholic manuscripts that made up the Catholic Bibles, were not translated until about 330 A.D. So
yeah,
they can't have a manuscript. I'm talking about the Bible corrupter. They can't have a manuscript that predates Sinaiticus,
yeah,
and Vaticanus and Alexandrinus and all the other codices. But
yeah,
what they do is do the same thing,
yeah,
with the Latin Bible. And they say that it's a late extraction, that the Latin Bible doesn't go all the way back to 157, that it's,
yeah,
a late extraction, and that's in the Vulgate. And that was Jerome's work between 383. Pope Damasus is the one that commissioned him to take Origen's work and improve the old Latin and form the Latin Vulgate. Well, that was 400 A.D., see?
Yeah.
So that goes, in their mind, that goes back and predates the late manuscripts that the King James translators had on their table. when they translated the King James Bible. Please keep in mind that when the King James translator sat down from 1604 to 1611, they not only had the old Latin Italic Bible, but they had Jerome's Latin Vulgate. Yeah. And in some areas in the Old Testament, they leaned upon those readings when they matched the old Latin Italic Bible. When they didn't match, they tossed them out. And that's the reason the King James Bible is different than the modern versions in the Old Testament especially. But it's always a deception, Brother Kyle. That's what Satan does. He's a deceiver. He's a liar, and he hates the Word of God. And anything he can do, no matter how minute, no matter how minuscule that it seems, to corrupt the Bible, that's what he'll do.
And it's built upon a faulty foundation anyway. The older is better. That's proven by the verse quoted at the start of this podcast, that they were corrupting the Word of God back in Paul's day.
2 Corinthians 2:17.
So the older is better. That's not even a good argument.
Yeah, I'm older than Kyle, but I'm not better than he is.
Hey, we're all nothing except we have Christ's righteousness.
The original theory of the earth was that it was flat. They know better now that it's not flat. And if they had a Bible in Isaiah 40, they would know that God ruleth on the circle of the earth.
Some people listen, I think, still believe it's flat. But anyway, we won't get into that. I just let that go.
Okay.
I try to stick with arguing what I know to be true. Anyway, blah, blah, blah. What were we talking about? Oh, yeah, flowing stream and the older and better and all that. Yeah. And so the late manuscript argument, we're going to talk about that later too. But so the next major language, now the Word of God was translated in all kind of different languages. You have Spanish, different ones that was French, different languages that the Word of God was translated into. But there's been 7 major languages that it's been in. And, of course, that corresponds with Psalms 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver. So as and like, being taking a physical thing to help communicate an idea or a doctrine that you can't see.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth. People say, well, are pure words, that's present tense. Yeah, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Yeah.
Okay? So God's got the finished product in heaven.
Yes.
All right? That's the way I see it anyway.
Yeah, there's no doubt about that.
The words of the Lord are pure words, and I believe that, you know, some of you are going to think we're crazy. I don't even know if Brother Mitch believes this. And I don't know this to be fact, but I kind of think that there is a King James Bible in heaven. Okay? And
well, we're not going to be judged out of Hebrew, Greek, and Latin or Aramaic because we speak English.
Yeah.
How's God going to judge us when we've been accountable to an English Bible? So it's got to be there. The Word has got to be there in every language.
Yeah. I can see it. So it's settled in heaven, okay? And as silver tried in a furnace of earth, the words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And you can take that 7 times, we'll talk about that later. But there's 7 major languages, first being Hebrew, okay? Old Testament written in Hebrew. Aramaic, you have parts of Daniel when they were in captivity, written in Aramaic. And then, of course, the New Testament written in Greek. Well, then you have the Syriac, which is number 4, which we talked about. And then the Old Latin, which is number 5, okay? And like I said, there's other languages that it was translated to, but it wasn't major languages that really have a whole lot to do with the spine of the history of the King James Bible.
Exactly.
If that makes sense. So language number 6, and let me preface this. We're about to talk about German, okay? And I know we're skipping a lot of years, okay? We're going from 157 and scooting through to around 1500, okay?
Right.
But like we said, the Catholic Church, this was the millennial reign of Satan, okay, in a certain way of looking at it, okay? His church, Catholic Church, in control, and the world's in darkness spiritually for the most part, okay? Now, Martin Luther obviously came out, you know, the Die Heilige Schrift Bible there in German, but I want to talk just a second, and then we'll let Brother Mitch jump on the German thing. about how the manuscripts got there, okay? And we'll actually get Brother Mitch talk about Erasmus here in a second. But God works east to west, okay? We've talked about that. Revivals flow east to west, things like that. And manuscripts did too. And in the fall of Constantinople in 1453, you have a flushing out of Greek scholars and Greek manuscripts westward.
Yes.
Okay? So we know that there's an example of that in the Bible. Mm-hmm. The saints are huddled at Jerusalem, like we talked about last podcast. And the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And everybody's kind of huddled up in Jerusalem.
Right.
So the Lord sends persecution. And then they start, or I shouldn't say the Lord sent it, but He allowed it to be sent.
He allowed it to be sent, and they
went out. Okay? So Greek manuscripts flowing east to west. Pick us up with Erasmus.
All right. Desiderius Erasmus lived from 1466 to 1536. He was a Dutch. In those days, he was called a humanist, which means humanitarian it's not what a humanist is today. A humanist today is basically a secular atheist or communist. But Erasmus was probably the most brilliant man living at that time. Every extant Greek manuscript he had access to, and what people don't realize, Desiderius Erasmus, and I'm glad Mom named me Mitchell instead of Desiderius, but, you know, that's the way it goes. But I'm thinking about, and the reading I've done on Erasmus is that he was absolutely brilliant. Nobody could stand with him. See, the reason I say that is because today all you hear is scholarship. Oh, this is a scholar. Well, a scholar is a student, according to the Bible. A scholar is not the master or the teacher. He's the student. And so we're students. We're scholars. So Erasmus was not only a scholar, but he was an absolute master in his trade. He knew Latin and Greek. And in 1516, he produced the first Greek manuscript. It became printed, and then he had four editions after that, 1516, 1522, 1516, 1519, 1522, 1527, and then 1535. When the King James translators sat down, they had on their table for 7 years, they had the 1527 and 1535 edition of Erasmus, which had, by the way, 1 John 5:7 in it, just exactly like it's in a King James Bible. But the old adage was that Erasmus didn't have the proper manuscripts to bring us 1 John 5:7, so he had to fabricate it. That's another lie hoary with age. He had manuscript 629, and he had Montfort manuscript 61, which are Greek manuscripts, plus he had the old Latin readings of the church fathers.
Mm-hmm. That's what,
as authority for 1 John 5:7.
I don't know that we should go there.
Okay.
I started to pick up on 1 John 5:7. Keep on going. Sorry.
Well, it's just the greatest verse in the Bible on the deity of Christ, along with 1 Timothy 3:16.
And James White and other people don't like it in there.
Well, that's right. I wonder about
Hold on. Sorry.
Yeah.
I got to tell listeners this.
Okay.
All right. If you're watching this on YouTube, okay, you know what YouTube is. If you're listening to this, you can find this on YouTube. James White is on YouTube. Debating with a Muslim. The Muslim knows what he believes about 1 John 5:7. Asked him, or maybe it was Mark 16:9-20. It was one of those two. No, that shouldn't be in there, blah, blah, blah. And then I believe it's the same video. There's another guy, and I wish I remember his name. He's like, that shouldn't be in there, 1 John 5:7. That's a key verse, obviously.
Yes.
My 3-year-old son, that's, you know, I'm teaching him Bible memory, okay? That's one of the first verses that he learned, or
about,
is learning, is 1 John 5:7. Because I know when he gets older, 15 years from now, all the people going on about 1 John 5:7 is bad now. 15 years from now, if the Lord hadn't come back,
yes,
that's going to be a... They probably won't even have the number in the versions by then.
Right.
You know,
right.
They've taken it out now, but still have a 1 John 5:7 and borrow from verse 6 and verse 8.
Yeah.
But anyway, all that being said, I interrupted.
Oh, that's all right.
Go
that's
ahead.
That's what this broadcast is for. We're not in any certain format. And of course, you know, we discuss what the Lord lays on our heart.
Desiderius Erasmus.
Yeah.
That's what he was talking about.
Desiderius Erasmus was challenged to produce a Greek text that had 1 John 5:7 in it. And of course, he did find it. It wasn't produced. It wasn't fabricated. It was found that had 1 John 5:7 in it. So he included it in his 1527 and 1535 edition of Greek text. Now, that being said, if you take 1 John 5:7 out of your King James Bible, then the verses don't make sense. You not only mess up the Greek structure, which I'm not interested in, but right now, but you mess up the context of the verses. And this needs to be said too. You take your King James Bible and you look at the very first verse in the King James Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. And you look at the very last verse, Revelation 22:21, now Jesus Christ is the Word. He said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's quite a statement.
Yeah.
But he said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning of the end. I'm the first and the last. So that means he's everything in between.
Right.
Well, you take a King James Bible. Don't try this with New King James or New International Version, English Standard Version, or any of the rest of them, because they mess it up. But you take Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21, since Christ is the Word, if Word is made up by letters, so if he's the Word, he's every letter in it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word incarnate. This is the written Word.
Right, right.
So you take those two verses, first and last, only in a King James Bible, and you add together all of the words, all of the letters, all of the consonants, and all of the vowels, in those two verses, it equals the same number of words, letters, vowels, and consonants as found in 1 John 5:7 in a King James Bible.
Yep.
The New King James misses it by one letter because they say heavens in Genesis 1 instead of heaven. Well, folks, when the creation was made, there was just one heaven, and God broke it down into three heavens. So it is heaven, and a miss is as good as a mile. Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades.
Yeah.
So the King James Bible's right on the money. So if you don't have a King James Bible, now don't tell me Erasmus did that. Don't tell me the King James translators did
that.
They
wouldn't have thought of that.
God did that. God did it. And so that's one of the proofs. I don't really need any proof this is the Word of God. It speaks to my heart and convicted me of my sin and saved my soul. The engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul, James 1:21. So I have no doubt in my mind, but see, we have a world of skeptics. This is an age of skepticism. So you've got to prove it to people today. But there it is. And I could give you about 15 more instances in this book right here that show you why there's 66 books supposed to be in your Bible, not 72.
Right.
And given right here in the text, I don't have to go to Greek. I don't have to go to Hebrew.
Yep.
Although I know some of both, I don't need to go to either one. I've got an English Bible.
That's it. Yeah. Amen.
This book's loaded. It's a pistol.
Yeah, that's it. We skipped John Wycliffe a little bit. We've referred to John Wycliffe and all that. John Wycliffe was termed the morning star of the Reformation.
Yeah.
And if you look in Revelation, I forget what verse. What verse is that where it talks about, and I will give them the morning star?
That's 2:22, I believe.
Is it 2:22?
2:22, yeah.
Oh, yeah. This is good. 2:22. No, that's not it. It's 228.
228. All right. Yeah. I was just six off.
And I would give him the most. Yeah. And those of you who know church history and know how Revelation 2 and 3 lines up with church history.
Yes.
And where that fell, where it says, I will give him the morning star. And he's called the morning star of the Reformation. Interesting, to say the least. But anyway, the Wycliffe Bible was the first full English Bible. Yes. It wasn't just a few books here. It was the full thing, first one. And it was hand copied. And it took about, 10 months for a copyist to do that, an experienced copyist. And the rental on that thing was really high. I wrote it down here. The rental for 1 hour was one load of hay. Now, the purchase price was equivalent to 1 year clergy salary to get a Wycliffe Bible. 1 year. So a clergy today makes 50 grand on average?
Yeah.
50 grand? at least probably in Charlotte. Well, Charlotte in the city limits probably make a little more, some of the big churches. But figure 50 grand for one Bible. But the Word of God was precious in those days. Okay. And people would stay up. They would get out of the fields from working and laboring. And those of you who work field jobs, you know what it's like to come back from work and be all sweaty and nasty in the summertime. Yeah. And all you want to do is eat and get a shower and relax a little bit. These people would get, if somebody had a Wycliffe Bible, they would get and listen. And hear the Word of God read. And sometimes they would find the morning light coming up and they'd been there all night.
Yes.
That's how precious the Word of God was in those days. Because remember, the Catholic Church starved them of the Word of God. They sit, And today, it's the polar opposite. People have the pure words of God, in my opinion, seventh edition.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You know, purified seven times. I believe that's God's opinion too. But anyway, opinion is not the right word. But anyway, we've got the Word of God, and we don't read it much.
Well, we have the Word of God, so-called the Protestant text. Although, like I say, that came during the Protestant Reformation. But as we said, Baptists didn't need a Reformation; they were already faithful to the Word of God.
Yeah.
But they helped the Protestants as long as they could. During the Reformation, until the Protestants refused to give up infant baptism and consubstantiation through Luther. And so that's when the Baptists backed off, and then they became persecuted by the Protestants, just like the Catholics had been doing. But John Wycliffe, sometimes called Wycliffe, was a bishop of Lutterworth, very brilliant man, loved the Lord, and he used the old Latin Bible to translate his edition of the Wycliffe Bible. He died in 1382, and when he died, the second edition of the Wycliffe Bible, 1388, was by John Purvey. I think he was a bishop of Hereford. John Purvey went back and took the Latin Vulgate and added some Latin Vulgate readings into the Wycliffe Bible, and that's where the Latin Vulgate readings came from.
Is it true that he defected to Rome later in life?
Yes, he defected to Rome later in life, which proves, our point.
I had read
point.
That, but I,
Well, that's true. It proved the point. So, another problem is, people just believe what some teacher in a Bible college spouts out, whether it's true or not, whether they can document it or not, whether they have evidence or not. But that's something they were taught, and their teacher was taught, and their teacher was taught. So it's handed down, and there's no justification for it, and no proof for it. But it goes down from teacher to student, from student to church. And that's why our churches are in the condition. That's why there's no power in the pulpit. That's why the music has been degraded to the point that it has today, because people have left this King James Bible. The King James Bible does not spawn this worldly music that is going on in churches today.
Most of the churches that have it don't use a King James Bible.
Well, true.
And some of them that are using it use it and don't believe it.
Yes, exactly right.
I don't know that I should get. Well, I went to a church in near Fayetteville, Spring Lake, North Carolina. And I ran into a missionary last week mm-hmm. that's out of a church in Fayetteville that after I left the church in Spring Lake, I went to Northview Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Pastor Bruce Grimes, and really enjoyed it, stood up for the book. I haven't been there in a while. I'd like to go back and visit. But anyway, a missionary out of that church, I saw him this week, and the church I used to go to in Spring Lake looked like a good church. I mean, women were wearing dresses, some of them, you know, and I say some of them, you know, I mean, mainly dresses and all, and, you know, the music was good and all that. And we were at an event that fall. This was back in 2009. And one of the main guys in the church said, I believe, you know, he said the ESV is the closest to the originals. Ooh. And I was really shocked because, from my understanding, this was an independent Baptist church. And I said, well, what does the pastor think about that?
Mm-hmm.
He said, well, the pastor told me, we used the King James Bible because it's in the church bylaws.
Oh.
And you know, we won't make a big deal out of it, you know. And
so it's expediency is what it is.
To make a long story short, I left. Went mm-hmm. to Northview, I was glad I left.
Yeah.
I ran into that missionary last week, and he said that church has taken an apostasy turn like crazy. Talking like their music is just horrible now. But see, that's what'll happen. Give up the book, believing it. I didn't say using it. If you don't believe the Word of God, problems will come. Because yea hath God said is coming up.
And that's another, that's another farce. The English Standard Version is just a Roman, not a Roman Catholic, but it's just
a Calvinistic
slant upon the old RSV of 1952. That's all it is. They take the word potentate out and put the word sovereign in, which is not in your King James Bible. Anybody knows that God is sovereign. But God is, Thomas Jefferson said the God of John Calvin was a devil. And I think he hit it right on the head. That's fatalism. that's your tulip, your 5 points of Calvinism, which I am absolutely dead set 100% against.
Yeah, me too.
So if anybody has any doubt about that, I am as anti-Calvinist as you can be.
Yeah.
And I'm not an Arminian either. Because I believe in eternal security, amen.
Yeah.
So I'm not Arminian. I'm a Bible believing Baptist. I'm right there in the middle. Thank God I stick with the book. But that thing is another thing. Yes, the ESV is very close to the original Alexandrian text.
Well, that's what they refer to when they say originals.
Right.
They're referring to Sinaiticus and Vaticanus.
Exactly. And it is. It is in the English language. Yeah. Very
But it's
close.
Not too close because it doesn't contain the Apocrypha because they have to sell them.
Yeah, absolutely. The Apocrypha interspersed in the Old New Testament. And I know what people think. Well, the original King James had the in between the Testaments.
Mm-hmm.
And the translators gave 7 reasons why it was not inspired and should only be for recommended reading. And then if you've ever read the Apocrypha, which I have, it's full of errors.
One guy dies 3 times.
3 times. Antiochus Epiphanes is killed 3 times in 3 different places. You have magical incantations. Prayers for the dead, indulgences. No wonder Rome pronounced a curse at the Council of Trent upon everybody that didn't believe the Apocrypha was inspired.
In 1546, and from my understanding, that Council of Trent, 1546, anathematizing us for not, you know.
Oh, yes.
That has never been rescinded, to my knowledge.
No, it hadn't. And Jesus Christ never quoted from the Apocrypha, neither did any of the apostles.
Yeah, so all that, yeah. And so when the Catholics take control of a government, okay, the Council of Trent technically is still in force.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
And so persecution, you know,
arises against everybody.
Bill Grady made a good statement there. He talks about, you know, the beheadings, talking about in Revelation.
Yeah.
You know, the Muslims, they like to behead people, and they're linking up on Mary.
Yeah.
Them and the Catholics are.
Well, the Quran has a whole chapter dedicated to Mary with 34, I think it's 34 mentions of her name.
Well,
only woman mentioned in the Quran.
Yeah, well.
Was Mary. Mary was a godly woman, but she wasn't a queen of heaven, Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 44.
And she
was a godly Jewish virgin young girl that was obedient to God, that brought forth Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But she
had to get
married,
purified from her uncleanness.
Yes, Luke 2:22, I believe
anyway,
it is. But she
again.
Had no, she had other children after Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And of course, if you're from Rome, you don't believe that either. But that's right there in the book.
They say, "Is this not Jesus, whose mother and father?" You know, they say father.
Well, yeah.
We know. And his brethren or his sisters.
Brethren.
You know.
Well, they say that's her cousins, but. The King James Bible's got he's got a ranch for every bolt. This King James Bible, it says, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own house, right? That's his brothers and sisters, or his own kin. That'd be his cousins. So there's no way that Christ's brothers were his cousins. They were his brothers and sisters. And Mary, if she did not render unto her husband due benevolence, like the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, then she sinned anyway.
Yeah.
And she couldn't be the queen of heaven or our mediatrix.
Yes. Yeah. Well, that concludes this episode. So we ended up John Wycliffe.
John Wycliffe.
And we talked about Desiderius Erasmus. And so next episode, we will start talking about Martin Luther. And boy, he was a character if you've ever seen one, boy. So thank you guys. If you have any questions that you want to be on the podcast, email us at info@1611ministries.org. info@1611ministries.org. If you have a question, a Bible question that has to do with about the Bible, if it's a doctrinal question, we might answer it too. That's not really what this is designed for, but... if you have a question about the King James Bible, email us. You can also find us on Twitter, which I don't get on very much, so there's not too many posts there. You can find us on Instagram. I don't get on there much either. Get on Facebook probably the most. You can find us on Facebook or shoot us an email. And you got anything else?
Yeah, my website, MitchElKnupp.com. You can go to that, but don't expect me to answer you because I don't even have a computer or an iPhone. So... It has to go to Brother Danny Craig, and then he gives it to me at church. He's the computer whiz that takes care of all that stuff for me. And that was their idea, him and my pastor. They told me they was going to get me a website. I said, "You're going to try to get me killed is what's going to happen." But anyway, it's been fun. It's been real good this last 30 minutes.
Yeah. Amen. All right. You guys have a good day.
Thank you.